27th Psalm. Selected a message tonight that won't cause me to be too enthusiastic and strain my voice. So something more or less in the way of a Bible study. Psalm 27. In verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. My father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path, because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait upon the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I think we have in this psalm the song of faith. And I think it's a good psalm to begin a new year with. And I trust as we go down this psalm that the Lord will reveal it to us. You might say the book of Psalms is written in the language of the soul. To this book we instinctively turn in times of sorrow and trial and testing. I know personally whenever I'm in need and the pressure seems to be great, but I want something right from the Lord, something suitable, appropriate to the occasion, quite often I turn to the Psalms. It somehow just seems to meet the need. And although we love to turn to this book in certain crises, no two personalities are just exactly alike, and yet there's something in the Psalms that meets the need of everyone. And just as face answers to face in water, so the heart of man to man. And I care not who the individual or what his need may be, and needs are varied. If he comes to the Psalms, he'll find an answer. If he'll find something that just suits his taste exactly. And none are turned away empty from this book of inspired song that ascend to the heights and also plumb the depths of human experience. Tradition has it that David sang this song before he was crowned king in Israel. Whether that's so or not, we know not. So we have faith singing her song. Faith is the keynote of this song. Let us notice verse 1 again. Here you have the testimony of faith in verse 1. That's in three sections. You have illumination, salvation, and invigoration. The Lord is my light and my salvation. How wonderful, you have illumination. The Lord is my light. We read in John 12 or John 8 and 12, that remarkable truth that we spoke on a few weeks ago. The Lord Jesus Christ could say, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And so this psalm begins, and David is the singer. He's using New Testament truth. Way back in the Old Testament day, the Lord is my light and my salvation. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Here you have illumination. And this is a wonderful line in a song, and he sings the first line about God, his light. And the next thing, he's my salvation. The word salvation is quite a word. The Lord is my light and my salvation. One could sing about God's salvation all the time. It's so comprehensive, it's so far-reaching, it's so varied. It takes in so much, the past, the present, and the future, and also the spirit, the soul, and the body. God's salvation. I think we mentioned one time that an accident, the word accident, is only a word until you have had one. And that's true of the word salvation. It's only just a word of black type on a white piece of paper until you've had the experience. When you've known what God's salvation is and you've had the experience, then you know what the psalmist is singing about. The Lord is my salvation. It's something he possesses, something that's real, something that's solid, something that's true. I don't see this brother here tonight, but he was here this morning, Brother Sherman. I remember 4 or 5 years ago going to see him after they started coming to the chapel. And we were talking about being saved. And his wife says, well, I'm saved. And so he said, well, I don't think anybody knows that he's saved. He said, I don't think anybody knows he's saved. Well, I said, I'll have to contradict you. I know I'm saved. And I've known it ever since I was 19. Well, I don't think anybody knows that till they die. Well, right away, he showed his hand. I knew he wasn't saved. But no born-again Christian would make a statement like that. So the conversation drifted on to an accident he had. He told me about his terrible accident and how it was a miracle that he survived. He told me how the car was turned over, and he said, I haven't got over it yet, and neither he has. He's in bad shape. And he told me how near death he was and how many days he was unconscious. And when he got through his long, detailed story of this accident, it took him about a half an hour. Finally, when he got through and telling me all the inconvenience, the suffering, the pain he went through, I looked at him and I said, you didn't have an accident. You don't know you did. You just think you did. He said, what are you talking about? I did have an accident. I know. Well, I said, you said to me a while ago when I told you I was saved, you didn't think I knew that. I just thought I did. I said, let me tell you one thing. I know I'm saved just as well as you know you had an accident. That word is no simple word. It's an experience to you, isn't it? He said, it certainly is. Well, I said, the word accident is only a word till you've had one, and then you can talk from experience. The same with the word salvation. It's only a word until you've had it. And when you've had the experience, you can talk with authority. And when a person's really born again, he knows it. There's no doubt about it. I don't hope I was saved. I know I was saved. And I don't hope I'm saved now. I know I'm saved. I had the experience. I remember the night God saved. And so that's the way the Word of God presents God's wonderful salvation. Time and time again, the apostle says, we know, we know, we know how experimental it is. And so he says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? I didn't finish that story. But finally, when I left, went out, I got in my car to leave. He followed me out to the car. So I thought, well, I've told him enough for one night. And with his head hanging, he turned around and went back into his garage, and I started my car and started out in the lane. I thought, well, maybe he really wants to be saved. But he told me, he said, come back, preacher. He said, I want to talk to you some more. I'd like to be saved. So I did. After starting and leaving out, you know, starting out in the lane, I backed up and turned the car off, the motor off, and I got out and went in the garage. He was standing there beside the stove. And I said, Sherman, would you really like to be saved? He said, indeed I would. Do you think a person can be saved and know it? He says, yes, I believe they can, but I don't know. I believe he was having a talk with him around that stove that he trusted Christ. When I left, he knew a person could be saved and know it. So David could sing, and so can you sing, and everybody who's born again can sing. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Now notice here the invigoration. He says, the Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? So he sings, first of all, of illumination, then salvation, then invigoration. The Lord is my strength. Of whom shall I be afraid? Shall I be afraid of the flesh within me? No. Shall I be afraid of the devil? No need to be. Shall I be afraid of man? No. Shall I be afraid of the future? No. Why? The Lord is my strength. He's the one that gives me the strength as days come and as days go. And so here's the first verse in this lovely psalm that David sings, verse 1 of Psalm 27. Now notice what he says in the second verse. When the wicked, even mine enemies, and my foes came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and they fell. So in the first place we have, the first verse, the testimony of faith, you've got the confidence of faith. Here you have the second stanza. The experience of faith is in the second verse, and the confidence of faith is in, confidence of faith in the future is in the third verse. What does it say in verse 2? When the wicked, even mine enemies, my foes came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Now he's referring to the past there. In the past tense, he's referring to experiences of the past. And he tells what happened when his enemies attacked him. He says, they stumbled and fell. God put something in their way. They didn't reach me. They attacked, but before they delivered the blow, something happened. They stumbled and they fell. That's how God delivered me in the past. I don't know whether any of you have read the little story about Brother down in Cape Canaveral. Remarkable character. I'm getting to Dan Snedden. It was in the magazine put out by the Christian Businessmen's Association. I had the privilege of sharing the platform with Dan about a year ago down in New Smyrna Beach. Never did I ever expect to meet the man. He's got his picture right on the page of this magazine. He was in the Japanese concentration camp and he was just a skeleton. He was in charge of men. And these Japs, they decided to put him to death. And they advanced toward him. And they beat him. They kicked him. They clubbed him. And he fell to the ground. They thought they'd finished him off. And they went away. And they had a little consultation. And they looked up. Snedden was standing on his feet. And they looked at one another. Infuriated to think that he should get up after that. And they started to ward him, and they stopped. And they had another huddle, and they talked to each other, and they looked at him. They advanced a little further, but they could go no further. They went back, and they couldn't understand it. And they were doing all this because Snedden treated an old Chinaman, showed kindness to an old Chinaman that they'd cast out, the Japs had, and he to feed them the first day. And three times they attacked Snedden. With their teeth showing, with their mind made up, they're going to finish him off and beat him to death. And the third time they stopped short of their target. They couldn't lay a hand on him. They looked at one another and they turned and left. Snedden is preaching today. He's down in Cape Canaveral. I shared the platform with him about a year ago. That's his story. It's in print. You can buy it in a book form. How amazing. My enemies came upon me, but they stumbled and fell. God stopped them short of their target. And you and I will never know till we get to heaven how close some things came to us and God stopped them short. David realized that. That's why he's singing here. When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. There you have the experience of the past, but now the confidence of the future in verse 3. 1964. You have 1963 in verse 2. You've got 1964 in verse 3. Though an host should, now he's speaking in the future tense. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. Whatever comes in the future, whatever 1964 has in store, I'm ready for. I'm confident. Here is the confidence of faith in the future. Then you have the aspirations of faith in verse 4. What a wonderful text this is. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. You can see David singing this on his beautiful harp, with a beautiful voice, the sweet singer of Israel. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. The aspirations of faith, the measure of a man is his desires. One thing have I desired of the Lord. Let a man tell me his desires, and I'll size up the man. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If a man starts talking to me about his sinful desires, he's a sinful man. If he talks about other desires, spiritual desires, and wanting to live for the Lord and go on for God, he's a spiritual man. And so you can size a man up by his desires. As a man thinking in his heart, so is he. So easy to let a person talk and find out just what their desires are, their ambitions, their aspirations in life. So here is David. And his desire is that he might dwell in the house of the Lord. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. What are your desires? Are your desires to help or are they to hurt? To live for yourself or live for God in 1964? Just what are your desires? And if you've got manly desires, spiritual desires, God-honoring desires, then seek after those things. For that's what he says. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. Now notice, to dwell in his presence. Isn't that a wonderful desire? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I was just thinking, I hadn't thought of the connection till just now. But I was thinking about different times going through the countryside. You'd stop and spend the night. I was thinking in particular of a place called Chirol, not too far, up above Augusta, possibly 60 miles. And I think it was last fall when I was coming back south, I stopped and spent a weekend there. I'd never done it before. I'd gone through it a dozen times. But this time I stopped. And I walked around the town, enjoyed the weekend, did a lot of studying during the weekend. And now when I go through there, I went through once since, it just seems as though there's a little bit of home there. I got acquainted. And if you've had that experience, you know what I'm talking about. You go swishing through some town, full speed, and it makes no impression, but you stop and spend a couple of days there. And it makes a difference. You've got a little place in your heart, a little bit of home. You met somebody, and just has a little different play, a little different attitude. And effect upon you. David says, I want to dwell in the house of the Lord. This will not go speeding on. I want to stop, not just as a visitor for 2-3 days, but I want to dwell all the days of my life. This is really home, to be in the presence of the Lord. And so he says to dwell in the house of the Lord. And what else? All the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord. My, what beauty? To behold his beauty, the beauty of the Lord. And to do what? To inquire at his temple. 3 things he desired. How glorifying, how pleasing it must have been to God when David sung this psalm in the presence of the Lord. Lord, there's one thing I desire of the Lord, of thee. And I'm going to seek after it, Lord, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now, he's not speaking of eternity. We're going to be in the house of the Lord forever. He's speaking of the house of the Lord here on earth. He loved to be in the Lord's house. He was delighted to be in the Lord's house. The Lord was there and David wanted to be there. He said, Lord, I want to live right here. This is home to me. This is home. And I want to behold your glory, your beauty from day to day and to inquire at your temple. A lot of things we need to inquire of the Lord on. And then you come to the 4th point, the security of faith in verse 5. What does he say in verse 5? For in the time of trouble he shall hide me. My, it's nice to be hid, isn't it? Here he's sheltered and established. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set my feet upon the rock. Now he's hidden, and he's established upon a rock. He's got good solid footing. And now he's singing about this. Isn't it wonderful? He shall hide me. Your life is hid with Christ in God. And here is God in the Old Testament. He hides Moses in the cleft of the rock. And then he takes his hand away from the front of the rock where he hid Moses. And Moses saw God retreating. He didn't get a full revelation. He just saw God retiring. For he had asked God, show me thy glory. God says, you can't see my face and live. No man can do that. And he hid Moses in the cleft of the rock, and he put his hand over the mouth of the cave. And then when Moses passed by, he took away his hand, and Moses saw God leaving. Why did God do that? In the Old Testament, they only had a partial revelation of God, but in the New Testament, we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God is coming toward us in the person of his Son. No one could stand in God's presence in those days. But we can now, because Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. We see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And here is Moses hidden in the rock cleft. And all of us who are saved are in the cleft of the rock. But then again, think of those little conies. The Bible says they make their houses in the rock. A little coney, only a little thing about like a rat. It doesn't wander far from its little home in the rock. It's likely found a little home, and the rock has been split. There's a crack in the rock, and it's just about 3 or 4 inches wide, just wide enough for the little coney to slip in there. And that's where he's safe. In further, possibly, there's more room. And here's a fox, and he's watching that coney. He wants to get him if he can. Good meal. The little coney wanders off. But he doesn't eat long. He nibbles a little, and he stands on his hind legs. He looks around. And he catches a sight of a little fox not far off, creeping up. The little coney is gone like that into the cleft of the rock he goes. The fox can't reach him. He may see him, but he can't touch him. He can't gnaw away at the granite, the rock. The coney's safe, and God says he's a wise little creature. The conies are a feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rock. He knows he's no match for the fox or any other animal that tries to get him. So he gets where the animal can't get him. How wise when we realize our own weakness and inability. We're no match for our foes, but Christ is our rock. Take refuge in him, and we're safe. And so here you have one sheltered and established on the rock. Like David sings in Psalm 40, he brought me up out of an horrible pit. Out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock. He's established my goings and put a new song into my mouth. How wonderful then you have the security of faith in verse 5, sheltered and established. Then the triumph of faith in verse 6. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Here you have exaltation. He was lifted up. Adoration, offering his sacrifices, jubilation. He's singing. In verse 6, how wonderful that is. Lifted up. The Lord Jesus Christ was lifted up according to John chapter 12. He says, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And that's exactly what he does do. He draws us up unto himself. He was lifted up upon the cross. He didn't stay on the ground and bring men to him. Them on the same level with himself. He wants to lift man up. Man's down. He's got to be lifted up. And Christ said, I was lifted up that I might draw all men unto me. Up. Man needs to be lifted up. He's gone down because of sin. And Christ is now in the heavens, and he wants to draw our hearts up unto himself. And so he says, he's lifted me up above mine enemies, round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. What sacrifices? Our persons, our possessions, and our praises. You read that in the New Testament. First of all, the sacrifices of yourself. In Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then the sacrifice of your possessions, the sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. That you have in Philippians 4. Okay, so I'm going to give that to the Lord. Do you know what thought struck me this morning? Never had it before. I was sitting right down there at the worship meeting. And when the basket was passed around, well, I don't say much about money any time, but this is the thought I got this morning. If I had a $10 bill and a $1 bill, and the Lord was coming tonight, midnight, which one would I put in? You know what I did? I opened my Bible and wrote that down. When it came into my mind. Did you know what my answer was? Hope. Isn't that right? If you had a $10 bill and a $1 bill, and you knew the Lord was coming tonight, which one would you put in? I'd put both of them. Why keep anything if the Lord's coming? That's sacrifice. That's what the psalmist is singing about here. Jubilation. Why, after he made a sacrifice, he didn't go around with a dropped lip. He didn't go around mourning and bemoaning his situation. He didn't go around pouting. Why, after he made his sacrifice, what does he do? I will sing, yeah, I will sing praises unto the Lord. That's something, isn't it? Exaltation, adoration, and jubilation in verse 6. And then you have the supplication of faith in verses 7 to 12, and how wonderful these are. To be heard by the Lord, verses 7 and 8. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. When the Spirit of God speaks to you as a Christian, it's invited you to go and pray about it. Do you respond? When the Spirit of God says, why don't you go and read the Word? Do you respond? When the Spirit of God says to you on Wednesday night, you better go up to prayer meeting. Do you respond? That's it. How do you react? David says, Lord, when thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. I'll obey that voice. And so, you have the supplication of faith to be heard by the Lord and to enjoy communion with the Lord in verses 9 and 10. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not. Neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up or take me in. I heard a brother tell this incident one time. It was a little amusing to me at that time. I was just saved. And he referred to this text. When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. He had been a Catholic, and he had found Christ as his Savior. And his parents were infuriated. And when he witnessed to them about being a Christian, do you know what they did? His mother took one arm and one leg, and his father took the other arm and the other leg, and they threw him bodily out the door, out off the veranda. And he said, tell you the truth. He said, when I was going through the air, he said, I thought of this text, when my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me in. That's something, isn't it? And that's the truth. Even if your loved ones threw you out because of your faith in Jesus Christ, he says, the Lord will take you in. In other words, I'd like to put a little better than that. I'd like to say, the Lord caught me. That's how the Lord takes care of his own. Anytime you're cast out by your relatives, the Lord's right there. If you're being cast out for his name's sake, he's right there to catch you. That's what David is singing about. And then he prays also that he might receive instruction in verses 11 and 12. Teach me thy way. How wonderful at the beginning of this new year for us to pray this. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies. You're going to have plenty of them in 1964. For false witnesses are risen up against me. There'll be those who bring false accusation against you, and such as breathe out cruelly. David says, I have hated unless I believe to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Here is the supplication of faith. And then he concludes this wonderful song with faith. The more or less a cry for, what is he asking for? Patience. Wait on the Lord. The recommendations of faith, you might call it. Wait upon the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. What's faith recommending that you wait? The recommendations of faith. Wait upon the Lord. Second, be of good courage. Third, strengthen the Lord. He shall strengthen thine heart. So he concludes the psalm. First of all, the testimony of faith. Then the confidence of faith, the aspirations of faith, the security of faith, the triumph of faith, the supplication of faith, and the recommendations of faith. All in this beautiful little psalm of 14 verses. And I commend it to you. Wait on the Lord. Never be too quick to act. Wait upon the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, you read in Isaiah 40. They shall mount up upon wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Wait upon the Lord. Be of good courage. No need to be discouraged as you enter this new year. Just wait upon the Lord. He shall strengthen thine heart. Strength as thy day, so shall thy strength be. To you who are not Christians, you might define faith for a few minutes. If you're not a born-again Christian, just what is faith? Well, God begets faith by talking about himself. How does he talk about himself? Well, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Why did God give us this blessed book? He gave us this book, he told about himself, that we might be led to trust him. That's why God gave us this blessed book. He tells about himself, about his son. And as we read these things, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And thus God begets faith in himself by telling all about himself. And the best compliment you can give any man is this: I have the utmost confidence in that man. But the opposite is, I wouldn't trust him with a penny. The best compliment you can make to God is, Lord, I'll trust you with everything. For without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, either you believe God or you don't. Either you pay God that wonderful compliment, Lord, I believe everything you say. I'll trust you with everything. That's what pleases God. Without that, you can't please God. God wants your simple trust, your implicit trust, your complete trust. And that's the best compliment you can give God. A millionaire might say, well, Lord, I'll give you $1 million. The Lord says, but my word says this. And you can give me $1 million, but all the time you don't obey my word in this matter, your $1 million doesn't mean a thing to me. To obey is better than sacrifice. That's what God says. For you to give me $1 million and call me a liar, God get any pleasure out of that? No. God says, you won't do what I've asked you to do. You contradict. So the best compliment is to believe what God said. I have the utmost confidence in God, and I'm going to rely absolutely and completely upon him. And that's the way you please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Don't trust your church. Don't trust yourself. Don't trust any man. But the thing is, trust the Lord. That's where your faith is to be put, in the Lord. Misplaced faith is a bad thing. Those who win for betting on horses, many of them lose their money. Nothing wrong with their money. They just put their money on the wrong nag. That's all they did. But that's it. It's misplaced money. That's where people lose it, even in the stock market. The commodity may be all right. Nothing wrong with it. They just put their money on the wrong commodity, and they lost. Misplaced trust. Misplaced faith. A lot of people today are lost because they're misplacing their faith. They're putting their faith in their church. They're putting faith in their good life. And therefore, they're going to lose their souls. All your faith must be in Christ. Every bit of it. The thing is, a lot of people today are examining their faith. Have I got enough faith? Is my faith strong enough? Is it the right kind? Is it the right color? It's amazing and amusing how people examine their faith in the question of salvation. A lot of cases of examining your faith, you better examine what you've got to put your faith in. Examine the Lord. And if you examine him, then there'll be no difficulty about your faith. You'll easily put your faith in him. You're going down a country road and you've come to a big bridge now. You've got to make a choice. Do you examine your faith or do you examine that bridge, the structure of the bridge? Why, if you've got any sense, you'll get out and examine the structure of the bridge. And if the structure of the bridge is strong, the bridge is solid, why, you go across. It's easy. Look, your faith is easy when you see the bridge is strong. And yet there are some people, and they've got strong faith, but they're putting it in a weak bridge. The bridge is going to let them down. They're putting it in something that is not supported by this blessed book. I don't care how strong your faith is. Like people can lay down their lives for what they believe. But if what they believe is not according to this book, then their strong faith won't accomplish anything. They'll be lost with all their strong faith because they got it in a weak structure, a weak bridge. Far better, friend, to have weak faith and a strong bridge. A weak faith and a strong God, that's it. Rather than strong faith in a weak God. Where is your faith tonight? Have you rested it completely, absolutely, upon this blessed book? This is God's word. This is God himself speaking. I'm going to deposit my faith. It's a weak faith. It's a trembling faith. It's a halting faith, but I'm going to put it in Jesus Christ. This is God's word, and I'm going to believe. That's exactly what God wants you to do. Dr. J. John G. Patton, one time, a missionary to the New Hebrides, was translating John's gospel. He came across that word, believe, 90 times in John's gospel. And he couldn't find the equivalent in that language, New Hebrides language. He tried his best to get a word in the New Hebrides language to bring out the force of that word, believe, in John's gospel. One day, one of the missionary helpers came in. He'd been on a long journey. He came in exhausted, and he fell down in one chair and put his feet up on the other and just slumped there. And he used one word. One word. Dr. Patton was sitting there in the tent or in the hut, and he said, "What does that one word mean that you uttered?" He said, "That one word means I am resting my whole weight upon this chair." Dr. Patton says, "I got my translation right there. The word believe in our English language means in the New Hebrides, I'm resting my whole weight upon it." Now you put that in every time you read believe in John's gospel. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever puts his whole weight upon him shall not perish but have everlasting life." That's exactly it. Put those words in wherever you find believe, and you'll get the real answer. I'm putting my whole weight upon Jesus Christ and what he did for me upon the cross. Trust it. As the hymn says, trust and obey. The little boy went home from church and he says, "Mommy, you know what they sing at that Sunday school? They sing trust and okay." The mother thought that was kind of strange, so she phoned up the Sunday school teacher. She said, "Do you sing a hymn over there, something like trust and okay?" She said, "No." "Well, my boy said you do." "Oh," she said, we sang trust and obey last Sunday." He likely got it mixed up, but it was all right. Trust and okay. If you trust, it's all okay for 1964. Trust and obey. To be happy in Jesus, just trust and obey. If you're not saved, you're not born again, we urge you to come to Christ tonight. Put your whole weight upon the work of Christ at Calvary. Trust him. And he says himself, "He that heareth my word and believeth, putteth his whole weight upon, shall not perish, shall have eternal life." Will you do that this very night? I trust you will. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we come to thee. We ask thy blessing upon thy word. We thank thee for it, its simplicity. And may we be enabled by thy Spirit to sing this psalm throughout this coming year. May it strike the keynote of days ahead. And those who are not Christians, may they come this night as poor sinners to such a wonderful Savior, even with their weak and trembling faith. May they trust it or put it in thyself and trust thee wholly, completely, absolutely. For thou art a strong rock. We praise thee that everyone who puts their trust in thee shall be saved. May someone do this very night, we ask, for Christ's sake. Amen. Shall we sing that hymn I just referred to? 391. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, with all who will trust and obey. Sing first, third, and last verses of 391. Shall we stand?